This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
We are getting ready to finish up chapter 10, and I've mentioned before in the past that we need to remind ourselves that the chapter and verse divisions were added about 1,000 years or so after the scripture was written. And they're very helpful, so we're all literally on the same page as we study. But we also need to remember that those are artificial divisions in many ways, because the passage we're about to read happens 2 months after, roughly about 2 months after what we've been looking at in chapter 10 previously, with the man who was born blind and Jesus healed him, and everything that flowed out of that, the conflicts, the problems, the challenges to Jesus. And so we're 2 months later, and it's interesting where John then takes us. But let us go ahead and stand together as we read this scripture. This is John 10, 22. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, "If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus replied, "I have already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. So it's 2 months later. Jesus is back in Jerusalem. And you know, we need to remember that when the Holy Spirit inspired the various, the four different gospel writers, there was often, always, a focus in their writing. And it's laid out according to the Holy Spirit's direction, and it's not a haphazard thing. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are very similar because they're all working from the beginning with same basic source. And then some of them have unique material, unique stories, rather, and some of them have a lot of overlap. And then John is completely different in many ways. You know, there are all the parables, virtually all the parables are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, though, as we've been talking about in the past, John gives us this insight into Jesus, into his heart, into his relationship with his Father, and his relationship with us, in a very intimate, personal way. And we see this here in this passage we just read. First of all, once again, no big surprise. He's there in Jerusalem, and his critics, almost certainly some of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, maybe the priests, they're confronting him. And they're confronting him with this question: how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, for those of us who have been working through John, let's do a little straw poll here. Has Jesus been trying to make it clear that he is the Messiah? Yes, right? He has been. He's been working to make it clear that he is the Messiah. But the interesting thing here is the way he answers them. You know, he doesn't simply say yes or no. Why? Well, one of the reasons is the question itself is politically loaded. Because if he simply says a simple yes to the Messiah, first of all, what's their idea of the Messiah? Right? When somebody asks you a question, you need to make sure you understand before you answer, correct? Because they may be thinking one thing and you're thinking another. For example, I'll meet you at Huey's for lunch. Really? Which one? There's only 10 of them in town, I think, right? I mean, that's a simple example. But here, the whole concept of Messiah is open to interpretation of what they mean. We can say we know as Christians now living in 2024 what Jesus meant by that. But these folks, well, for some of them, it meant that the Messiah was going to come, was a political figure who was going to come and lead a revolt against the Romans. So that could very easily get you killed. And in this case, for Jesus, it would be no good reason, because that's not the kind of Messiah that he was. He was the kind of Messiah that the scriptures actually talked about, which was a suffering servant, like Isaiah 53. They missed all that. They had their own conceptions because they had their own agenda that they brought in asking this question. And so Jesus isn't going to say yes. And he's also not going to say no for the same reason. Rather, he's going to talk about, he's going to talk about everything from his perspective. We always have to decide, as we've said, I think, in the past, whose perspective are we bringing to our faith? Jesus' perspective or our perspective? Who's the bottom line? And we want Jesus to be the bottom line because we are changeable. We are limited. We can't see the future. We don't know the future. We literally don't know what's going to happen in the next minute for certain. But the Lord God does. So we want him to be our anchor. We want him to be our North Star, our guiding point. So he's there. They come and confront him. And Jesus says, I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. We all are very aware of the question, you know, they talk the talk, but do they walk the walk? They make a claim, but do they back it up with actions? And here, Jesus is saying, I've already told you and you don't believe me. In other words, I've made this clear in various ways. And what's the walk? What's the proof? The proof is the work he does in his Father's name. You know, we have to ask ourselves, why hasn't that been enough for them? I mean, let's just run through some of them that they are almost certainly aware of. He was out teaching, and there were about 12,000 men, women, and children out there, and he fed them all as much as they could eat with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That would get my attention. He's healing people who are lame. He's healing people who are sick. He heals this blind man. That's caused all sorts of stir and trouble for those people because of the attitude of these adversaries. He's making the deaf hear. He's freeing people from demonic oppression, which was a huge public problem back then. And he's teaching about the living God as well. None of it was enough. None of it was enough. When is it going to be enough? You know, I was reading a Christian apologist who was talking about addressing people's questions about Christianity, who were skeptics, who don't believe, and challenging. And he said, you know, there are some people where he would engage them, and he finally, you know, on all sorts of issues, you know, can you trust the scriptures? What about evolution? What about this and that? All these objections. But he would get to a point with some of them where he'd say, okay, wait a minute, let me ask you something. If I answered every question you had to your satisfaction about Christianity, about the Bible, about Jesus, would you turn your life over to Jesus and become his follower? And a lot of times the person would say, no. So what's the conversation about, and what's the real issue? The real issue is a heart issue, isn't it? I mean, it can be as simple as, I want to stay in control of my life. I don't want to have to submit to a living God and live my life according to the way he wants me to. Now, I would say very quickly, I'm trying to think of a good off the top of my head analogy, but you know, if the God of the universe loves you, sent his son to die for you, rescues you from all the foolish knucklehead decisions, wrong, evil decisions you made, cleanses you, why wouldn't you want to submit to him? He's given you everything. He's laid down his life for you. And he's trying to give you a full and rich life is what he's saying. Why wouldn't you? Well, as Milton wrote in Paradise Lost, where the devil said, you know, he'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. He'd rather be in charge in hell than serve in heaven. It's a basic question that every human has to ask. Are we willing to serve the living God, the one who has already served us, who's already done so much for us? Or do we have to be in control all the time? I've already told you, and you don't believe me, the proof is the work I do in my Father's name. And then Jesus says, but you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. They don't believe because they're not your sheep, but they can't become your sheep until they believe. Isn't that sort of circular, Jesus? Isn't there a problem there? It's like there's no way in, no way out. Well, it is circular. It is circular. And here's the thing. Until you believe, you can't understand some things. Until you believe. A famous theologian said, I believe that I may understand. In other words, we've got to choose to risk trusting Jesus before we're really going to understand what he says, why he's saying it, and before we can become one of his sheep. But when you're one of his sheep, when you're inside, then you can understand. But you've got to make that decision. And it's a step of faith, right? Faith means, one of the things that faith means is risk. And along with that, it means trust. That we're taking a risk to trust Jesus, that things that we don't understand from the outside will suddenly make perfect sense from the inside as we get to know him. But they haven't chosen to trust him. There are a lot of other people at this time that have chosen to trust him. He says, you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Martin Luther was making an observation about sheep. As we have mentioned in the past, or you've heard many times, sheep are not the most intelligent of all God's creatures. They simply aren't. If they're trying to drink, they're thirsty, they can get themselves in trouble falling into a river and drowning. If they fall, they can't get up. They need help, generally. They can just get in all sorts of trouble because they're not that sharp. And they can't really protect themselves. You know, sheep don't have fangs, and sheep don't have really dangerous claws. They need someone to protect them. And so, it may bother some of us that we are called sheep, and that we're put in that same category. In other words, we're needy in many ways. We have many needs. And there's a lot of things we can't do for ourselves. But Luther said this: the one thing that sheep have going for them over most all other animals is this. They learn to hear their shepherd's voice and they stay close to him. They learn to hear the shepherd's voice and they stay close to the shepherd. And when you're close to the shepherd, you're fine. You're going to be okay. When you're staying close to Jesus, there may be lots of things going on around you that are threatening and scary, but you're going to be okay. You're going to be cared for. You know, this is such an intimate, tender, personal statement that Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice." And not only that, I know them. John was talking about sheep, or in the passage, 2 months before, the passage from that took place 2 months before, he was talking about sheep. He's talking about sheep again, and us as sheep, and the shepherd, and being part of the flock. Why is he doing that? He's trying to make the point by repeating it that Jesus knows us, and he wants us to learn to hear his voice. He knows us. He knows good and bad and different. He knows us, and he loves us. You know, a lot of us, for various reasons, are afraid to be known. You know, the song that Jess sang talked about that, about being afraid to be vulnerable and open. And the beautiful thing is that the only choice you need to make is to realize he already knows you inside and out. He already knows you, and he loves you. The only question is whether we're going to start talking to him, whether we're going to open our hearts to him. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And it doesn't end there. He's taking it next to a new level. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You know, we don't need to raise your hand. Who wants eternal life, right? Who wants a rich and full eternal life? We don't have to, we all would raise our hands. We want that. and that will never perish. And obviously, Jesus is talking about not these physical bodies, which are going to, like his, right? They killed his physical body, but then he came back because you can't kill his spirit. He is life itself. And when we belong to him, when we are born again into God's family through the power of the Holy Spirit, our spirits can't be killed either in body. But he's saying we don't have to worry about being lost. We'll never perish. I give them eternal life. You know, there are traditions in Christianity that will say you can lose your salvation, right? Here's why I think the biblical evidence is that you can't. And by the way, we always have to remember, our salvation is a gift from God, not something we earn or deserve. It's a gift that we receive, or it's nothing. But when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 3, and the first thing he says to Nicodemus is, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again." And Nicodemus, understandably, is completely confused because he's thinking about human birth. How many of you here had mothers? Did anybody have a mother? Yeah, we all had mothers. Whether we like them or not, whether they're alive, whatever, if we ever knew, we all had a mother. You can never be physically unborn again. You can never be physically unborn. Once you were born, that was it. That mother, that was it. That can't change. How much more our spiritual birth, which is from God through the power of the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus' death on the cross, how much more? That can't change. Once you're born again through the power of the Holy Spirit into God's kingdom, you may go off and do some foolish, stupid things. You may allow yourself to be tempted to be dumb things and get in trouble one thing or another, but you're always a new creation in Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit and being born again through Jesus. That's why we'll never perish. He goes on and he says, "No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else." Like we said to the kids this morning, there is one who wants to snatch you away from Jesus. And that's the evil one, the adversary, the devil, Satan. That conflict has been going on soon after the creation of the world, and the creation of the human race. We have an adversary. In other words, there's a predator out there wanting to try to snatch you away from Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to be afraid of that predator as long as you're staying close to me. He's saying, let me back that up. Even if you get yourself in trouble, bad decisions, evil decisions, temptations, he's still got you. He's still got you. You still belong to him. Now, he's going to help you get back into health, making good decisions with all your relationships and with him, but he still got you. The evil one can't snatch us out of Jesus' hand. And why? Because the Father has given us to Jesus. Now think about that. You know, if you ever, ever start thinking, you know, I'm insignificant. I'm not that important. Let me just tell you, you're confused and you're wrong. You're confused and wrong. You are eternally significant to God the Father. He created you. And he created you to be part of his family. You're eternally significant to him, which is why he gives us to Jesus, really as a gift. And he says, God the Father is more powerful than anyone else. And not only can the evil one not snatch us from Jesus' hand, he can't snatch us from the Father's hand. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. You know, that statement, for the Father and I are one, generally we think of it as Jesus claiming to be God. Jesus is God. But that's not really the primary point of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the Father and I are on a team, and we're on team you, whoever you are. Team Cheryl, team, you know, team Mary. I'm just going around. Don't feel bad if I don't call your name out, right? But team you. He's saying the Father and I are on team you. And the evil one, we're not going to let the evil one snatch you away. In other words, you are completely secure. You never need to worry about, if you've welcomed Jesus into your life, if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't need to worry about your eternal destiny. God does not want you worrying about that at all. He wants you completely at peace about that. You know why? One reason he wants you completely at peace, and Jesus wants you completely at peace, so you can focus on other people and those who need to know Jesus, who have never been loved in Jesus' name. You know, no one told, till I was 17 years old, no one told me that God loved me. I was 17, living in the United States of America, in Florida. No one had told me that God loved me. And now, it's even, I'd say, there are more people than when I was 17 who need to hear God loves you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. And he wants you to be part of his family, his forever family. That's why God wants, one reason, God wants us not to worry about ourselves, but rather to focus on those around us who need to know him. He is our good shepherd. He is the one who knows us. And beyond that, he's the one who loves us unconditionally forever and wants us in his embrace without fear and without anxiety, without guilt and without shame, because he died on the cross so that all our sins can be forgiven and we can be in his forever family. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.